The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
Let me recap where we've been up to this point. We're going through the Good Book, and it's sort of a survey of the entire Bible. And we've walked from Genesis, and now we're in the book of Acts. So just the things we talked about reading the Bible, not just to get information, but to be transformed, to make sure that when we read it, we're not just reading it to gain knowledge. We're reading the Bible so that it changes us from the inside out. We want to interpret Scripture through Christ. We want to apply Scripture through Christ and not through ourselves. We found out early on that sin just distorts our understanding of everything. It seriously distorts our understanding and core beliefs about me, myself, and other people and God. So sin changes all that in us and how we see that. We found out that God makes a way when everything seems impossible, when God split the Red Sea in Exodus 14. Strength comes for transformation through the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ. We talked about that. Jesus is the Savior who does away with suffering and the sinful causes of suffering. We talked about that, Lamentations and Job, as we looked at those books. Christian hope, the hope that we have in Christ, is rooted in reminding ourselves about Jesus' life and his death and the ongoing work that Christ has. That's the only hope that we have in this life, is the work of Christ, the person of Christ. And then becoming a person who lives in God's kingdom only happens through Jesus' life-saving power. Some of us come into church and we go through life, or maybe we have a devotional and we're like, I do these things so that I can become a better person. And what I want to tell you is you can't do it. The only way you're transformed and changed into a kingdom person is through the work of Jesus Christ and what he does in you. You submit to that, you cooperate with that, but you don't do it by yourself, okay? So that's really a recap of everything we've looked at to get to the book of Acts over the last couple of months. So we will be in Acts chapter 2 today. I think today is going to be an important day for many of us as we look at Acts chapter 2. And I hope that it kind of redefines some of your basic and core understandings of what it means to be a Christian. So here's I'm going to ask you a big question at the beginning, okay? When you think about Christianity, if I ask you, what does it mean to be a Christian? Would you answer that question? Would you define Christianity primarily by a set of rules that you conform to and a list of beliefs that you have to believe and understand? Or is Christianity primarily about walking daily in the power of the Holy Spirit? There's a lot of us in this room, if I asked you what it means to be a Christian, you would not mention the Holy Spirit. You would talk about Christ, and you would talk about the work of Christ, and we would talk about what Jesus did, but we wouldn't talk about how that transforms us every day by living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I think what we're going to look at today is going to challenge some of our core understandings about what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. So when we get to the book of Acts, so we've gone all the way Old Testament through the Gospels. Jesus, we've kind of had his life story and his dying and coming back from the dead and ascending into heaven. And by the time we get to the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. And I mean that literally. The Holy Spirit is poured out from God, and he's now here everywhere. And I mean it like in literature. If you just take the book of Acts as a book to be read, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 59 times. That's a lot. That's a whole lot. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 59 times, and in 36 of those times, the Holy Spirit is actually speaking to people. That's a lot, okay? So if you were to write, if somebody was to write your story, if you were writing your own story, and people were reading it later on, would you have the Holy Spirit appearing a lot in your story and speaking to you on a regular basis? So we see that here in the book of Acts. I think a lot of people, and quite frankly, I wrestle with this. We look at the book of Acts and we have to understand that it was a unique period of time. It was a special period of time. I don't think it's ever going to be replicated again. Maybe if you're eschatology, don't worry about that. The end of time, maybe there's some other kind of nutty things that happen like that, okay? I think it was a unique time, but here's what I would struggle with. I would understand that Acts represents this special time of history, but you can't convince me that the one book that God gives us that talks about what it looks like to live in the Holy Spirit isn't relevant for us today. So some of you are going to want to take the things we talk about today, and you're going to want to take the book of Acts, and you're going to want to just write it off. You're going to want to say, well, that was then, and that was a special time, and that doesn't apply to us anymore. And I would really wrestle with that understanding, that the whole book that has the Holy Spirit in it 59 times wouldn't have anything to do with my story today. I would really have a hard time with that. Thomas or John Newton said this. He said, is it really true that that which the early church so depended on, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, is irrelevant to us today? You look in the first book of the New Testament about the church, the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit is constantly talking to people in the church, constantly communing with people in the church, directing them, guiding them, giving them leadership, giving them power. And I just can't believe that that isn't part of our story. I just can't believe that the Holy Spirit isn't active in our hearts as His followers today and in our lives today, empowering us to do the things that He wants us to do today. I just can't buy that. So you may walk out of here this morning with a lot of mixed messages. I'm just going to tell you. You may walk out of here this morning going, well, where does Pastor Joe land on that? I don't know if I know completely. I don't know. I can just tell you, we'll get into it here in a second. I can just tell you that I think that the book of Acts has something to do with me and you today. And as we read it today, as we really just survey it today, I want to challenge you to kind of look at your life and say, man, do I have anything that looks like that in my life? If I read the book of Acts and then I wrote my story, would any part of my life look like that? So let's just ask ourselves those questions as we sort of get into it today. I think the modern church wrestles with how to interact with the Holy Spirit. There's been so many abuses on the one side, and there's been a lot of ignoring of the Holy Spirit on the other side, right? Many of us probably grew up in traditions, church traditions, where you had a whole bunch about Jesus Christ, you had a whole bunch about God the Father, and then the Holy Spirit was the God that you talked about when you baptized people, and that's kind of it, right? We just ignore Him altogether. So I think we just struggle today with how to interact with the Holy Spirit and who He is and what He does. People like Henry Blackaby, a pastor and author named J.D. Greer, and other people, they've tried to help us identify different ways that the Holy Spirit can kind of interact with us today. And I'm going to list through these, and you can write them down, that's fine. But I'll kind of clarify them and qualify them at the very end. First of all, Scripture. The Holy Spirit talks to us through Scripture, and you really can't get around that, right? Didn't Jesus say, I'm going to send a comforter to you, and He's going to remind you about everything that I've told you, about everything that I've talked to you about? Well, how do I know what Jesus said? It's in Scripture, right? So I don't know if it's legitimate, and I mean this, I don't know if it's legitimate for you to be sitting in the pew, or you to go home, or you to go to your place of work and say, God, speak to me, God, speak to me, I want to hear your voice, say something to me, and you never crack open the Bible. I just don't think that's the way that God intends this thing to work. All right? I think the Holy Spirit's job is to enlighten us into what Scripture says, what God says to us through Scripture, okay? So Scripture, the gospel, in particular, the message of the gospel. Again, one of the Holy Spirit's main roles, main jobs, is to make the gospel come alive in people's hearts. I will sit here today and I will tell you, we've already sung about it, we celebrate it in communion. I will tell you today, Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins. And if you trust in Him, if you believe in Him, He'll give you free salvation and you can live with Him forever. He'll forgive you your sins. And some of you heard that and it literally just went in here and went out the other one because the Holy Spirit hadn't made it come alive for you. So one of the main jobs of the Holy Spirit is to make the gospel come alive for people. Okay, so He speaks to us through the gospel specifically. And here we get a little bit squirrelier down. As we go down this path, it gets a little bit squishier, okay? Circumstances. How many times during the day, during the week, do we write something off as luck? Do we write something off as just a happenstance, as an odd, you know, alignment of the planets? But in reality, the Holy Spirit has lined some things up for you, and you're like, oh my gosh, I missed that. So in our circumstances, good and bad, right? The Holy Spirit can speak to us. Other people. The Holy Spirit can speak to us through other people. Now, this is about community. We're going to talk about community today as we look at Acts chapter 2. But this is being in a relationship with others. It's really hard for anybody to talk into your life, for the Holy Spirit to speak into your life, if you're by yourself all the time. If you refuse to live in Christian community, okay, and some of us do. If you refuse to live in community in close proximity to other believers, it is difficult for the Holy Spirit to speak to you through other people. You can kind of set yourself up for the Spirit to say stuff to you by being in close community with other Christians. Okay? So there's other people He'll speak to us. And then internally, the Holy Spirit will speak to us in our spirits, right? Again, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, it says in the New Testament, is to come alongside your spirit and confess with your spirit that you are a child of God. That's one of His jobs. One of the Holy Spirit's jobs is to come into us and speak to us. And in the bad days and the worst times, just remind you, you're His. He's got you. You belong to Him. You're His child. Okay? So internally, that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. And then I would just say, kind of lastly, I'm just going to say supernaturally. I don't know what other word to put on this one. But man, sometimes the Holy Spirit just comes and like a lightning bolt does stuff. And there is no explanation except that that was miraculous. That was a supernatural miracle. We got the staff got a text, I think, yesterday from one of our church members. And they were like, praise God, this happened in my family. This happened in my life. The doctors have no explanation. It's a miracle. I don't know what else to do with that except say that's Holy Spirit, right? That's one of the things that He does, is that He moves supernaturally, miraculously, inexplicably, right, in people's lives. Now, out of all those things, and I did list them, I would probably say that if you're going to just hold on to one of these things or several of these things, as you go down that list, you got to hold on a little bit looser. So you can't hold on to what the Holy Spirit whispers into your heart with the same intensity that you hold on to what He says in Scripture, because Scripture is the Word of God that's been breathed to us. And sometimes I'm just hungry and I think it's the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? Sometimes I don't feel good and I think God might be saying something to me. Or sometimes I'm super happy and I think God's saying, and it's not really, it's my emotions, it's my inner man saying something to me. It's not really God. So I just, as I work my way down this list, I have to be careful that I don't grab onto something and make it gospel, biblical truth the way that I do Scripture, gospel, and everything else. Does that make sense? Some of you are like already offended. I don't mean to offend you. I'm just telling you that if you hold on to those things at the bottom with the same intensity, you're going to just start adding to Scripture. Everything becomes on the same playing field, and that's not the way the Bible says that it works, okay? So hold on to it with just a little bit of decreasing certainty, I guess, and then balance them against each other. Check the supernatural against what Scripture says, right? Check the circumstances in your life against what Scripture says. Ask for counsel from another believer, right? So you can play these things against themselves and see what the Spirit might be saying to you for discernment and for clarification. So there's some ways the Holy Spirit sort of works in our lives today. One of my deepest desires is that we would be a church full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, I'm going to try to clarify that just a little bit as we go on, all right? That does not mean that we've got a box of snakes over here and you know, they're glory dust and angel feathers are prepped up and we've got Oompa Loompas up here and they're going to drop them on us at the right time, you know. That is not what I mean by being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm actually, as a pastor, there are several things that give me angst and anxiety. Two of the things that really, in this area, that make me sort of fearful is that we would not experience the full work and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's just that simple. That we would be so busy being right doctrinally, that we would be so busy being right in our practice, that we'd be so busy being orderly in what we do, right, according to a particular part of 1 Corinthians, that we would just miss what the Holy Spirit's doing. And that is a big fear of mine. I have a tendency to be very type A and plan everything out and make sure it works according to the way that it works and pay attention to detail and get to the end result and make sure that it happens that direction. And I will literally just steamroll right past the Holy Spirit. And I have a fear that as a church that we would miss the work of the Holy Spirit. However He wants to do it and whatever He wants to do. So what I'm saying to you is, as your pastor, I pray on a regular basis, Holy Spirit, you come and move in here and you do what you want to. So I'm telling you as a pastor, if that means somebody's got a gift of tongues and they speak out in tongues, we're going to test it according to 1 Corinthians. But if that's what He wants to do here, that's what we're going to do. And if He tells us to stop and to pray for somebody and ask for healing for somebody, we're going to stop and do it. And that's what we're going to do. And if He tells us not to have worship for the rest of the day and never play another song, that's what we're going to do. We're just going to ask the Lord to do what He wants to do. And I need to know as your pastor that you're with me on that. I need to know you're asking the Holy Spirit to come here and to work and to move and to do things and not let us miss it. Because I'm kind of stupid, all right? I'm just kind of dumb and I need a Holy Spirit 2x4 sometimes. upside of my head so I don't go right past it. So I need to know you guys are praying along that same line, that we're not going to miss that. Now here's my second fear in that same vein, that we would so desire signs and wonders on Sundays that we would not more strongly desire the filling of the Spirit every day. That we would confuse some experience on a Sunday morning with Tuesday when I want to curse somebody out and I haven't asked the Spirit to fill me up. Does that make sense to you guys? So I don't want to get in here and be so worked up about, you know, what's happening in this room that I forget Wednesday morning's coming and Friday morning's coming and the unexpected, unwanted phone call's coming and I want the Holy Spirit to fill me up then. See? So that's that. Those are the two things that are playing against each other, I guess, in some ways. We want to pray the Holy Spirit to come. We don't want to miss it. We don't want to get so tied up and caught up in a Sunday morning experience that we forget the Holy Spirit's filling walks out of here with us, right? And we need it every day of the week, not just for these 45 minutes or an hour in this room. So I guess what I'm going to say is I want to be a reformed charismatic. And I kind of wish that I made that up. Matt Chandler said that, and I totally agree with it. I want to be a reformed charismatic. I want the best theology I can possibly have, and I want the Holy Spirit of God to be active in my life as any way He wants to do it. See? So let's just kind of agree. Yeah, amen. So what that means is, and I really mean this, man, listen, that means that when reformed theology is not easy, okay, and when you go through things like this we're doing right now, it's a lot easier just to pitch reformed theology out the window and say that's not the way God does it. I want to be firmly committed to a biblical theology that is full in every way, but also committed to the Holy Spirit can reach down right now and do whatever He wants to. That makes sense? That's what we want to see happen here, okay? And as your pastor, that's what I want to see happen here at our church. So let's look at the Holy Spirit. Let's get to this Acts passage here. And he's introduced here. And man, when he comes in, it's not Jesus being born in a manger. He like explodes onto the scene. It's a way different experience than we have sort of at the Christmas story when Jesus came. When the Holy Spirit comes, it is big. It's a really big deal. He just kind of explodes here. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So God sends the Holy Spirit, and again, just explosively onto the scene here in fire and wind and things that seem like, and that's the kind of the language here. He says, it looks like this and it seemed like this, all right? So in this fire, rushing wind experience, that's what's going on here. That sounds to me a little like sort of Old Testament stuff, especially the fire imagery. You have a lot of that fire imagery in the Old Testament. It really represented, when it happened in the Old Testament, it represented the personal presence of God. Like the very real presence of God was with you at that place. That's kind of what that meant. So you have it in the burning bush. You have the fire that came and guided the children of Israel by night in the temple and the tabernacle. When they offered up the sacrifice of atonement, a fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, you know. I mean, so you have this Old Testament imagery for sure that's being sort of echoed here. But the difference is that whereas in the Old Testament, the fire of God would be in a place, or maybe the fire of God would be on a thing. Now the fire of God is on people, right? You have the fire of God descending on people. And what's it doing? Well, it's writing its law in our hearts, right? That's Old Testament. That's Ezekiel. And that's New Testament. We see that language repeated in Romans, that God writes His law on our hearts. He burns it into our hearts, not on tablets of stone. He's burning in us, but He's not consuming us to destroy us, right? So there's a Holy Spirit fire in us that's holy, but it's not burning us up to destroy us. And if you see it here in this Acts passage, it's every believer that was there. It's not just the apostles. It's not just, you know, the super saints. It's every believer in the room, right? And I think there's about 140 people there in this meeting room that they had. The Holy Spirit falls on each of them, and He marks them as His special possession. That's one of the other things the Spirit does, that He marks them as His special possession. So I want you to think about it. When is a bush not a bush? And when is a building not a building? And when's a person not a person? It's when the Holy Spirit of God falls on them, There's something else, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God?" When are you not just you? When are you not just a simple, ordinary person? When Jesus Christ has saved you and he lives in your heart and the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, you are now the temple of God. You're different because the fire of God rests on you and in you. Amen? So we see that kind of happening here at the very beginning. And then it says like a mighty rushing wind. That's the other thing that happens to them there. This wind and this fire come from the outside. They don't come from within them. They come from out here. So I think one of the things that we find out from the beginning is that gospel living, living in Jesus, isn't believe and muster up some strength to do some great things. Gospel living is know that you're weak and that you're powerless by yourselves. Isn't that kind of the point? Didn't Jesus say, wait here, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he will give you power. So part of having the Holy Spirit rest on us and fill us is to know that you're weak and that you can't do this on your own. You're powerless on your own, but by trusting Christ and knowing that he's in you every day, you can overcome. You can be a powerful believer. It says they spoke in tongues. We're not going to get into this, but they're not unknown languages. It's very apparent from this text that these weren't just mutterings. They weren't gibberish. It was known languages that these people didn't know on their own or by themselves. Now, my personal belief here is that this is confirming that the gospel is for everyone, not just Jews. I mean, you have for 5,000, 7,000, maybe 10,000 years, it's according to how you date the Old Testament, thousands of years where the Jewish people are God's chosen people, okay? The New Testament is radically different. God's like, I'm going to choose people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, right? And make them my own special people. And it starts here. It starts here at Pentecost when he pours down his spirit. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus, goes out in languages that people understand. It's a supernatural gift to jumpstart the spread of the gospel. And we're not going to have time to look at it, but if you look at the people who were there, verse 9, these are the people that they hear the gospel. People are preaching. Christians are preaching as the Spirit falls on them. Look at the guest list that God has here for them. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. The invitation list that God built for this day is pretty amazing. If you look at the Roman Empire, he's basically listed every major region within the Roman Empire. And what's happening? They're hearing the word of God. They're hearing about the power of God. So right here at the beginning, the Holy Spirit is making it clear, here's what I'm coming to do. I'm going to make sure the gospel gets to everybody. I'm going to make sure that the good news of Jesus Christ gets to everyone, which means God's really interested in that. That one of God's main purposes, one of God's main heart cries, is that the good news of Jesus Christ gets to everyone. And it happens here at the very, very beginning. So Peter, we're going to look at this in a second, the apostle, he preaches a sermon. Now, what you got to remember about Peter is that he's a pretty dull guy. And I mean dull intellectually, okay? One of the things that we see in Acts, he preaches these sermons, and people look at him and they go, isn't he a fisherman? Isn't he like this uneducated fisherman? How can he speak like that? The Holy Spirit falls on him, right? It gives him the ability to do it. So this blustery traitor, remember, 50 days before this, he was a traitor to Christ. So he's treacherous, he's a traitor, he's blustery, he's arrogant. He talks when he should shut up, right? He preaches a sermon, and what's his sermon about? It's not about the Holy Spirit. It's not about spiritual gifts. It's not about sucking the Spirit out of dead people's graves. It's not about tongues. It's about Jesus. The very first sermon that is preached because the Holy Spirit falls on people isn't about the Spirit and spiritual gifts. It's about Jesus. That's the message that we hear from Peter at the beginning. So listen, the Spirit doesn't give gifts so that you will recognize and exalt the Spirit. It's why we don't sing 50 songs about the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit didn't come to hold a mirror up to himself. The Holy Spirit came to point you to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit comes, and he wants you to know Christ, and he wants you to exalt Jesus Christ, and he wants to point you to the gospel and the possibility of a changed life, of the power of God resting in you and changing you and saving you from your sins. That's what the gospel is, and that's what he does here at the very beginning. So again, man, one of my concerns is that if we live for the ecstatic, experiential moments with the Holy Spirit, we're going to miss the moment-by-moment perfections that he is working in us. If all I do is think that, man, I got to get to church on Sunday so I can experience something, I will miss what he's doing on Thursday morning in 15 minutes of a devotional. I'll miss what he says to me when a coworker, or maybe a Christian coworker, comes up and just says a little something to me. I'll miss that because I'll be living for the experience. So if we live for the ecstatic and the experience, we're going to miss some of the moment by moment. But if we live in order to be perfect, if we live in order just to be changed, we're not going to seek and cherish the moments of deep love and affection and power that the Holy Spirit wants to give us. So I'm going to tell you three things. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here, okay? I'm going to tell you just for me. Now I'm just talking about my experience recently since March. So since March, I've had three random people who don't know each other, and I don't even know who they are, actually. They've just come up to me at different occasions and have said something to me, and the beginning of every conversation was, I think God wants me to tell you this. Well, I always take that with a grain of salt, right? I never know who this person is or what they might be saying or anything like that. I received what those people said. In the middle of May, I'm not going to tell you the details here. I don't think that's appropriate. But middle of May, I'm assuming I sleep and dream every night. I don't know. I don't remember my dreams ever. I had a very vivid dream in the middle of May that I still remember very vividly. And I don't know exactly what to do with that. It's one of those dreams that kind of blows up a little bit of your theology, to be honest. And I'm still wrestling with that one. I think God's saying something to me. The day that Mindy goes in for her biopsy, it's 5 hours that I'm kind of there. We're wondering what's happening. And the first psalm that I turn to is Psalm 29. I know I've read it a million times, but the Lord just kind of burned it in my heart that day. It's been with me ever since. Not long after that, Psalm 63 was another psalm that God just sort of gave to me, man. The day that she goes in for her first chemo treatment on June the 29th. That doesn't sound right. Sometime in June. I wish I had my phone. I could pull it up. 8:30, so we have to be there at 10. At 8:30, a man who used to go to church here, they've moved. Who, as far as I know, he didn't know. Not many people knew what was going on that time. He writes me at 8:30, and I saved it. I took a picture of it. And he said, Pastor Joe, you preached a sermon on Psalm 63:1 about 5 years ago that really spoke to me, and I just wanted to encourage you with that. And I was like, wow, that's coincidental. Duh, right? I'm not paying attention. I'm not. I'm worried about Mindy. I'm anxious. I'm not paying attention. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. Thanks for sending me that note. 4 minutes later at 8:34, I get another text from somebody who knows about her, but they don't know about my verses. And they text me, God gave me Psalm 29, 10, and 11 for you this morning. What? That's when it was overwhelming. That's when I fell down in my living room and I was like, God, what are you saying? You know, what are you trying to tell me this morning? Thank you. Just thank you for talking to me today. Right? I don't want to live for the ecstatic and the experiential because I'm going to miss the moment by moment things that God's doing to me. But I don't want to live so much that I'm right and I'm good in my theology that I miss these powerful moments that he wants to pour out into my life. Does that make sense, guys? Tim Keller says it like this, and I thought this was a great illustration. There's a pastor who was preaching back in the 16th century, the 1600s actually, and he said that he was walking down the street and he saw a father and son walking, and they were holding hands, and he walked behind them for quite a while, and then suddenly, kind of out of nowhere, the dad scoops up the child in his arms, and he just gives him a big hug, and he says, son, I love you, and he puts him down, and they keep walking down the street again. And that author... that pastor and Tim Keller said this. He said, was the little boy any more of a son in the father's arms than when he was walking beside him? And he said, legally, no, he's still the same son that he was, whether he was being hugged or whether he was walking beside him. Objectively, that is still the same son. The relationship is still the same. But experientially, there was all the difference in the world. There's a huge difference between your dad holding your hand and your dad hugging you and telling you that he loves you. In the father's arms, the boy was experiencing his sonship. So Keller says this, when the Holy Spirit comes down on you in fullness, you can sense your father's arms beneath you. It's an assurance of who you are. The Spirit enables you to say to yourself, if someone as all-powerful as that loves me like this, if he delights in me, if he has gone to infinite lengths to save me, if he says that he will never let me go, and he is going to glorify me and make me perfect and take everything bad out of my life, if all of that is true, why am I worried about anything? At a minimum, this means that joy and a lack of fear and self-consciousness can go out of my life. And I think sometimes in the experience with the Holy Spirit, that's what's happening. It's not a show, and it's not meant to be done for lots of people's observation necessarily. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is just God's way of going, man, I love you. Let me reassure you right now, I've got you. Okay? And it doesn't mean you're better Christian than I am because you remember all those things or you put all the dots together and you figured it out. Or that it happens to you more than it happens to me. Okay? It just means that the Holy Spirit does what he wants to do. Amen. And I don't want to quench that in any way. And I think that we should all walk in a little bit of caution and trepidation that we would quench the Holy Spirit. Right? So we want to be aware of these things. We want to be set up for them when it happens. We want it to happen to us. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, Peter preaches this sermon. So the people are listening. It says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Man, we hear what you're saying. The Holy Spirit's here, moving. We're not just curious. We actually hear what you're saying. What are we supposed to do? Peter says to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls to the church. So Peter preaches this incredible message. He preaches this amazing sermon. And the onlookers are amazed, right? They're seeing this, they're hearing this, and they're really amazed by what's going on. And they ask this question about what are we supposed to do? And he instructs them, and again, he points them to the work of Christ to be saved. That's the whole point. Again, let me just encourage you with this, to remember this as we read Acts chapter 2. The Spirit didn't come to end all your suffering and your misery. He didn't come in the first century to give everybody a new horse or a younger wife or a nicer husband. And he didn't come back in those days to agree with culture that because the emperor was bisexual, that it was okay for everybody else. He came, and the very first thing that he does, the big story of the book of Acts, was that the gospel is preached, it's understood, and people believed, and people are saved. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Everything else is secondary to that. Everything. It supports that. It validates that. But if the point becomes, look what the Holy Spirit gave me, and it's not, let me point you to Jesus, you've missed the point. Okay? We can't flip those things around. So here's my question for all of us in this room, and us in particular maybe right now. How much time have we spent praying primarily just for stuff here? Holy Spirit, show up, do something in my life right now. This is what I need the most. For the temporary pains of this world to be taken away. Have we become distracted by the possibility of healings and physical miracles that we don't pray for the lost and we don't seek opportunities to tell them? So again, personal experience right now. We've all talked about our one, the one person that we feel like God's put in our lives and our hearts right now for him to move in. So our prayers have changed regarding that right now. We have new neighbors. We moved into a different house back in October, and we're still down a path of trying to get to know them. Literally until last Thursday, my neighbor thought my name was Jeff. So I answered to it because he's a nice guy. I didn't want to hurt his feelings, but we did get that cleared up the other day. So we're still trying to get to know them, but I don't want him to know me so much as I want him to know my Christ. And I really mean that. It's not, I don't care what he calls me for the rest of my life. If I can point him to Jesus, that's what I want to do. So our prayers are changing in regards to who's in our life and what's going on there. Our heart's desire and our prayer is that we have a chance to tell our neighbors and our doctors and our nurses about Jesus because Mindy is sick right now. So, again, experience here. I don't know how we're going to come back to this, actually, but several weeks ago at another exam, the doctor was talking to Mindy, and he said this to her. He's a Muslim. And he said to her in the exam room, he said, God's hand was on you and showed you that. Now, I'm thinking, little g, big G, you know what I'm saying? I'm thinking, yes, God did. Not your little g, my big G God, right? I want to know how to loop back around to that conversation and say, you know, you said something a couple weeks ago, and I totally agree with you. God is sovereignly in control of this entire situation, and he saved my wife when she was 12 so that we know what's going to happen no matter what. Right? Why else am I in this exam room right now? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Why are we here if it's not for that? If it's not for that conversation? See? So the point of the Holy Spirit is to give us opportunities, to get the gospel out to as many people as possible. What does this all look like? How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit regularly? Now, I'm asking that question myself. I want to know the answer to this question. How can this happen in my life? Acts chapter 1, verse 14 says this. Interesting little verse here. These all with one mind. So everybody with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And then chapter 2, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. How does this happen, right? And maybe how do I recognize it? I don't want to get into a cause and effect thing. I think there are some things you can do to keep this from happening, but I don't want to get you a list of stuff that you feel like you have to do in order for this to happen. So how do I know that that this is going to happen, that the Holy Spirit is actually filling me? Well, that little word devoted, it's the same word in both verses, verse 14 and verse 42. And that little word devoted means enduring, to stay on a fixed course, and to show strength that prevails in spite of difficulties. So they're committed to what? They're committed to prayer. They're committed to the apostles' teaching. They're committed to each other in relationship with one another. And no matter what, they're committed to it. They're devoted to it. They want to know that their strength is going to show in their commitment to these things, no matter how hard it might be. So here's what we need to understand, right? There are difficulties in life, and there are difficulties in life. There are capital D, all capital difficulties, and then there are lowercase, little d, difficulties, okay? There are hard things in life, and there are hard things in life, okay? And we often confuse those, right, as to which one is the difficulty with the big D and a little one. So little difficulties are things like I'm really tired, I'm really busy, I have a particular personal theology about church and about God and about prayer. I've been hurt in church before. I don't know those people, so why would I want to be close to them? So here's what I want to ask you, the person who says, these are my difficulties. Here's the reasons why I can't commit and be devoted to other believers. Hardcore. No matter what, I'm in with you. Here's what I want to ask you. What about you when you get the conversation, when you get the phone call that the tumor's inoperable? Who are you going to turn to? Who's going to draw alongside you? When your friends are broken apart because of moral failure, who are you going to be drawn to at that time? When your child gets put back in foster care while you're trying to adopt them, and they may get lost in the system, who is going to come alongside you? These are people I know personally. These are friends of mine. These are the lives they're going through. If you're going through real life and a big D comes and you've set up all these little difficulties that keep you from getting close to people, what are you going to do when the big ones come? You have to come every week because that's awesome, okay? Who are you going to turn to when you lost a baby during pregnancy? Who are you going to turn to when you've had 3 babies in 3.5 years? My gosh, that is a big D difficulty. When you have rebellious children, rebellious teenagers, rebellious college kids, lost adult children. When you've had a hard life and you want to self-medicate with drugs and alcohol. who are you going to turn to when you've set up every excuse possible to not be in relationship with people? You've made little D's, big D's. And when the big ones come, you have nobody to live life with. They have committed themselves and devoted themselves, despite the biggest difficulties in life, to be in relationship with each other, to walk the road with one another. The Spirit-led life, being filled with the Holy Spirit, puts you in close community with people that minister to you and who you minister to through the Spirit. What little difficulties are you creating that hinder that? I've seen this repeated over and over and over again, 27 years of doing full-time ministry, and I can't tell you how many times I've heard these excuses about why I can't be in community. And you make little D difficulties become big D difficulties, and you're just upside down when the big ones actually come. Be strongly committed to each other. Be strongly devoted to one another. There's lots of successes that I could tell you about also. The struggles that have come, and I've seen people draw alongside each other. I can't tell you for the last 3 weeks what's happened in our lives, how the church and how people have just come alongside of us and loved us well. I could tell you about another couple here in our church who... a year ago, he was as lost as could be, and because of VBS, Matt said this a couple of weeks ago, because of VBS last year, and because of people in a life group here who just loved this couple really well, he came to know the Lord about 8 weeks ago. The dad, not the kid, the dad, through a VBS, okay? And it came because he was in relationship and community with each other. There's another family that some of us know, and she's had health issues, and she had a baby, and her liver was failing. Like looking at maybe a transplant. And people in the church came who love her, came alongside of her and just loved them well. Other people in our church who's lost loved ones in the last 8 to 10 weeks. And the church has just been amazing, going to their house and cleaning and food and watching their kids. And that doesn't happen by accident, and it doesn't happen just because you need it. It happens because you've invested in people. Be devoted and committed to living with people. And when the big difficulties come, they'll come around you, believe me. So what does it look like when the Holy Spirit fills our lives? I think you have that devotion to living with each other. It also says they're devoted to biblical teaching. That fire, and Alan and I talked about it just a little bit before church today. This fire and the wind are on the outside, but the Spirit and the Word are in the inside. See, I don't want a physical manifestation of the Spirit if it means that He's not inside here changing me, right? I don't want to just hear a good word today and walk out and go, oh, that was interesting, or that was curious, or that was whatever, and not have the Word get into my heart and transform me. I want to be devoted to biblical teaching that gets inside of me. They immediately devoted themselves, immediately, to proper doctrine, to proper belief, and proper practice. That's the first thing that they did. Second thing, they met in smaller groups where they could express their gifts and demonstrate their changed hearts. You can come here and fool me. You can come here and lie to everybody in this room and tell me that you've been changed. But when you're at home with three other couples, they're going to know what's happening. They're going to know what's true. So the smaller group is the place where you demonstrate the change of the Holy Spirit that's happened in you. So they met in smaller groups to make sure that other people would see that. They could minister to each other with their gifts. Third thing, this is a big one for us. They were continually in awe because of signs and wonders. And that word awe means a crushing weight. So they were constantly just like, oh my gosh, did you see that? Oh my gosh, did you see what God just did? Did you see what the Holy Spirit is doing? And they just can't get out from under the weight of what the Holy Spirit is doing. How can you know if you're expecting the Holy Spirit to do anything? Okay? I don't know what you do between now and like next Sunday morning, but I can tell you what happens when we walk in here. Okay? So what does it look like to come in here? Some of you are going to get really mad. We are the latest church I've ever been a part of. We are late all the time. We sign up late. We show up late. All that kind of stuff. I don't think you're expecting very much when you show up late. That's my personal opinion. Jimmy told me to say that. I didn't want to. When you're late, consistently, I don't think you're looking for much. I think when you're skipping out early, you're not expecting much. When you're aloof, when you come in here and you're not plugged in, you're not kind of getting in. Now, some of that is you're not prepared before you come, right? You were out too late last night. You got up late this morning. The kids are crazy people, blah, 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 all that stuff that we have. I get it. It's life. But you come in here and you're just disconnected. I don't know if you're expecting very much. You're disengaged during worship. I think awe and wonder would probably, I don't think I'm going to be in heaven holding donuts and coffee going, wow, God, that's impressive. You did tell me to say that one. Tough to come into worship and really get into God when it's donuts and coffee. I don't know if we're expecting awe and wonder. Signs and miracles. If that's how we're coming in here. When you're not interacting with the message. I don't say a lot of good things, but every now and then, something is good. And some of you are like, I hope that sticks. And tomorrow you don't remember what we talked about. Because that's what we do. We're busy. We have a lot of input. Interact with the word, man. Right? I can remember, I have a Bible on my shelf. It's the first Bible I got after I got saved. King James Version. Right? Probably the first one a lot of us got was King James Version. Highlighted, written in, questions in the margins. There's just, you know, you can't turn a page without something written in that little Bible. 12-year-old, 13-year-old, 15-year-old. I'm just all over it, right? How many of us still have that desire and hunger for the word? And when I come in here and when you come in here and we open up this Bible, I want you to also notice that I don't come in here and open up like a book of prayers, right? I don't come in here and read to you poems. We're going into the word of God. And when you come in here, are you expecting to interact with this word and to hear what it says and to have it be applied to your heart and turn back to it on Tuesday when you can't remember, but you know that God said something to you and you need it that morning? Are you ready? Do you have it available to you again because you're interacting with the word when you come in here? Are you expecting signs and wonder? Are you expecting awe when you come in here? Can you help usher that in? That's the other question I would kind of have for us is, how much weight do we put on Jimmy and the worship team and Pastor Joe to make sure the Holy Spirit falls in here? I think there's like 200 plus of us in here. Isn't it part of your responsibility to make sure that the Holy Spirit falls on us on Sunday mornings and fills up the people that are dry and empty on Sunday? Isn't that part of your responsibility too? How are you potentially hindering, quenching what the Holy Spirit might want to do in somebody else's life on a Sunday morning? Are you devoted to other Christians, proper teaching, small groups, prayer, sharing things, serving other people, in awe of the Spirit's power and deeds? Number four, prayer. They've been praying. They've been praying for at least 10 days. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, there's about 10 days that have passed during that time. So they've been in prayer for 10 days. Now, I think they've eaten and I think they've slept. I don't think it was necessarily a 24-hour prayer vigil. But they've been getting together for 10 days for the express purpose of praying and waiting. They don't even know what they're praying and waiting for, right? They're still kind of going, what is this Holy Spirit thing? I don't know. Jesus said something about it. A comforter? Is it the same person? What are we doing? You know, all that. They don't even know. They're just meeting and praying. It's a consuming prayer, and it shows us that we're dependent. Are we dependent on God like this? I think we're normally, when we get dependent on God, it's because we're afraid of losing something or missing out on something. That's when we really get dependent on God. They don't even know what they're asking for. And they're just totally 10 days. God, I don't know what we're here to pray about. You told us to wait, so we're waiting. You told us to pray, so we're praying. Whatever you want to do, do it. Now, if we can have a prayer meeting like that, and on Sunday, Tuesday, Thursday, a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire come, let's do it. But you got to be dependent on the Lord like this. You got to be expecting something that you can't expect and you can't see in any other way. Committed to prayer, they gave their stuff away. This is something else that we miss because we want the tongues and the fire and the mighty rushing wind. One of the signs that they were filled with the Spirit was they gave their stuff away. Now, this is how you know something happened, right? Because they gave their possessions away. Poor people generally want to keep their stuff, right? Rich people want to keep it even more. So how do we know that these people have been changed by the Holy Spirit? Because they are willingly looking at what they have and going, how can I bless you? Do you need this? I have three of them. I have just one, but God's going to provide. You can have my one. And they're giving their stuff away. That's one of the signs, one of the primary signs in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit has come on these people. The point is this, that these people who were strangers 15 days, 2 days, 4 days before this, and most of them were poor, they had been changed to the point that they would happily give things away so that they could bless and assist other people. And the rich people were being changed into generous givers. That was one of the signs of the work of the Holy Spirit. Are you doing that? A proof of the work of the Spirit is that you give. Are you doing it here at TSF? Six things, supernatural events. And there's really no explanation for them. I'm not going to try to whitewash Acts chapter 2. Amazing supernatural things happen. And I can't explain all of it. I don't want to explain all of it, right? I don't want to understand all of it. I want God and the Holy Spirit to do things I don't get. So we see that here. Part of the proof that the Holy Spirit is on you is that things happen in your life and you can't explain it. So I've given you like six things that you can kind of look at your life and go, does this happen to me? Do I see these things in my life? I want to pray that the Holy Spirit falls on me. If it doesn't happen in a tongue and a mighty rushing wind, how does it happen? What does it look like? Acts chapter 2 gives us several of these things. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit. We like the rest of those verses because it's like, and here's the fruits of the Spirit. But the very first thing he says is a command, and it says, walk in the Spirit. Live every day in the power of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, I don't know, totally. But I would say this, one of the things that I'm learning here is that the Spirit of God is going to call you to bend your heart to the heart of the Father. That walking in the Spirit means that your heart is going to get bent. In whatever direction God's going, he's going to take your heart and he's going to go, you come with me. And I don't know how to explain that other than there's a little bit of pain involved with that. But he's going to take your heart and he's going to bend it toward the Father. I'm learning what it means to take a lot of deep breaths and just pray my fears to God. I don't like it. I don't like doing that. I like coming to God and showing him how much I got everything under control. I don't know if anybody else has that problem. I do. I like coming to God and going, hey, God, I got all this stuff. Just bless them. I don't need anything, Lord. Just touch them. But man, when you got to go to God and say, God, I am really afraid of this. I don't know what to do with this. I have zero power here. That's a hard place. But here's what I want to tell you. I'm also learning, not just here, but in my heart, that God is deeply attracted to weakness. I don't get that math either, but somehow or another, there's a magnetic attraction that happens when I come to God and I say, I can't. Will you? And then in the next couple of moments after I do that, I'm back in a crisis and I'm afraid again, right? We can't be filled up unless we're empty. And maybe that's my third fear that I talked to you about earlier. Maybe I'm not being filled up with the Holy Spirit because I'm content with being safe and being filled up with me. I don't like that one. Some of us are here this morning and we're going to say, man, I am dry and I am empty and I just don't have a lot of life right now and life is really hard. And I mean, Pastor Joe, like a big D difficulty. It's really hard. I think that's when you're the best candidate to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. I have to start to see my hopelessness and my dryness, my spiritual longing and need, as an invitation from God to press in closer to Him. When I'm desperate, that's when the Holy Spirit looks at me and says, I can give you what you need. So that means I have to get very discontent with being religious and having answers and weak worship and my inability to do anything about my life. And I have to really be ready to pray and ask the Spirit to fill me up. So I have to pray prayers like, God, whatever it takes, fill me up with the Holy Spirit. And any gift you want to give me, give it to me. If I come to Him self-sufficient, and if I come to Him angry because I feel like I should be able to handle it on my own, I'm not ready to get what He's wanting to hand me. I'm too busy pointing the finger at Him to just open my hands and go, what do you want to give me right now? So some of us are at a dry point where the Holy Spirit seems distant, and I've never experienced Him like this, and daily I don't walk with Him like this. And I have to get to this point where that desperation is what drives me to Him, to go, I got nothing to give you right now. I don't have anything to give anybody else. Would you fill me up with your Spirit? So press in hard during this time. We're going to end with this. Some of us need to pray something like this. God, fill me up with the Spirit. That means salvation. The best thing I can tell you today, however crazy some of the stuff I've talked about might sound to you, I want to tell you that it can all be yours and even more through the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on a cross for your sins. You came in here lost, far away from Him. The whole thing starts with you come to Him and say, I can't save myself. I need what Jesus did on the cross. Forgive me my sins. Make me whole. Be the Lord of my life. Whatever, talk to Him about your sins and ask for forgiveness. That's where it starts. Second prayer, fill me up with the Holy Spirit. Give me a life that looks something like this. Here's something else I want to say to somebody. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says this. May the God of hope, and this is a prayer for you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, you might abound in hope. So some of you are here and hope is a hard thing to get onto right now. It's a really hard thing to find right now. And that's your prayer this morning. With the God of all hope. God, You're the God of hope. Would you fill me up with joy and peace and trust and by the power of the Holy Spirit, let me abound in hope today. Some of you just need to pray a prayer like that. Romans 15, 13. Somebody else needs to say, I have not been very devoted to this body, to these people, to the people in a life group, to the people in some small group. I just haven't been very committed here. And so when I go through hard times, I'm kind of by myself. And when they go through hard times, I'm not able to express my giftedness toward them because I'm distant from them. We're put together so that through the hard times, we can walk together, okay? That's why we're here. So some of us need to just have a change of heart and behavior toward each other in this room. You bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to pray for one specific group of people today. I just feel like this is what we're supposed to do. But if you would say, Pastor Joe, I'm just really dry. And I know in my head that God loves me. And I know in my head that He's holding my hand. I need Him to kind of scoop me up and tell me that He loves me right now. I need the Holy Spirit of God, before I get out of this room, to just suddenly reach down, pull me up, draw me in, and tell me, God loves you. He's got you. You're not in this by yourself. Would you just put your hand up? I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. If you would say that's where you're at. I just need the Holy Spirit of God to scoop me up right now and to remind me He loves me. God loves me. He's with me. He's got me. God, we lift our hands to You and we're just going to tell You we are dry. And I think You've got my hand, but Lord, I need to know in my heart that You love me. So Holy Spirit of God, I'm asking You to come and to fall on those of us with our hands up. And do something supernatural. Do something I can't explain. But scoop these people up and draw them near to You right now and let them know that You love them. You've got them. You're not going to leave them or abandon them. You've got good things for them. You've got blessings for them. You love them. Let them know. Let them know now. Let the Holy Spirit do that and more in our hearts right now. Last thing, we'll be done. We all have our one. And some of you are like, man, my hard time in life, my hard season, my difficulty has kept me from telling somebody else about Jesus. I want to just have that flipped around in my heart. And I want my difficulty to be the reason why I can talk to somebody about Jesus. I want the hard time I'm walking through to be the thing, the excuse, the reason that the Holy Spirit needs to cause me to look up and say, man, here's why I have hope right now, because of Jesus. And maybe it is your one. Maybe your one needs to hear your story. Maybe it's a stranger. I don't know. But I want to pray with you too. If you would just put your hand up and say, I want my difficulty to be the reason people hear about Jesus. So Holy Spirit, use me. The Holy Spirit has a mission and He's asking us to come alongside. He's inviting us to come along with Him on His mission. That's to tell people about Christ. So God, we lift our hands up and we confess we've been lost in our difficulty. We've allowed our difficulties to get in the way of your mission. So we just want to put our hands up and maybe our hearts before you right now and ask you, give me a chance to say something to somebody about Christ because of my hard time. Use my hard time to change somebody else's life forever. Let me be part of the plan that you have for somebody. Somebody that needs to hear. I'd never see them any other way, but because of this difficulty, you've put me in their little orbit. God, give me the courage to say something. To tell them about Christ. Use me on your mission. Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that I don't understand it all. God, thank you that you do miraculous, supernatural things. And I would pray right now, Father, there are people in here that need to be healed. We look at Acts, there are people that are healed. We look at Acts, there are people who are demon-possessed. We look at Acts, we see words of prophecy and knowledge that are given to people. You know what our body needs, Father. I'm asking you to do it in here. Whatever miracle is needed, whatever manifestation of the Holy Spirit, whatever gift is needed, God, give it richly and generously to us. And let us point people to Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, let us point people to Christ. Let our church be a proof of the gospel. Amen? Let our church be a walking, talking, Holy Spirit-filled proof that Jesus changes lives. Do that in us. Heal people, touch their bodies, their lives, their minds. Restore finances, restore families. Do the miraculous among us. In your name we pray, amen.